Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
We're looking at chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, and then from verse 24 to 25, and then chapter 3, verse 23 to 29. So chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord had told me. And for many days we travelled around Mount Sire. Then the Lord said to me, "You have been travelling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Sire, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Sire to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them for money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water for them for money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who left in Sire, away from Araba road from Ethath and Ezon Geber. And we turned and went into the direction of the wilderness of Moab. Verse 24. "Rise up. Set on your journey and go over the valley of the Anon. Behold, I have given you this hand of Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." Verse 23, chapter 3. "And I pleaded with the Lord at the time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, the good hill country and Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land you shall see.' So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor."
Thanks, James. As I begin the second sermon in our series in Deuteronomy, I reflect, in some cases I know, that each of you face real issues in your lives. I do want to talk to you from God's word from Deuteronomy, which is several thousand years ago. And it may seem that as we begin that maybe there's not much connection with you and your life here today. I trust that you will see that there's a connection. But I understand that there will be real issues for each of you as you sit here today, whether they are disappointments or distresses in your life, whether they are dreams and hopes for the future, financial worries, good news or bad news that this last week has brought for you, unresolved tensions in relationships, within your family, your workplace, or elsewhere. Life isn't just all peaceful and happy all the time. You don't need me to tell you that. And there will be real issues going on for every one of you. We're continuing in Deuteronomy. I'm planning to be preaching Deuteronomy over the next couple of months. And last week we found that the book of Deuteronomy is almost entirely preaching from Moses to the people of Israel. It's therefore unlike the first four books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, because they are largely written as narrative about things that happened. And various people, of course, are reported as having been speaking, but the book of Deuteronomy is almost entirely the words of Moses preaching. And it's not a collection of sermons from different times and places, but it's pretty much all what Moses preached in a very short time in one place. We saw last week that that time and that place were important. The place was just opposite the Jordan River, near the point where it was intended that the people of Israel would cross over the Jordan to take possession of the promised land, which had been promised for quite some hundreds of years. And the time was at the time when that was just about to happen. And so it was a highly charged situation, and it was a time when it was very important for Moses to present his preaching to God's people, and he had a lot on his heart. Moses himself had been through a lot, and he wanted to say a lot, which is why we've got 34 chapters of Deuteronomy. It's very, very important stuff, but it was incredibly important for Moses. He was burdened with it. And what we found last week in Deuteronomy chapter 1 was that Moses reminded the people of Israel of what had happened 40 years previously, which was the first time that the people had really come to this point, this place where they were supposed to go in and take possession of the promised land. Because what had happened 40 years previously was when God got them to this point and said, okay, now go into the land, the people said, we're scared. The people are in there at the moment are bigger than us, and what's more, they've got these wonderfully fortified towns, and if we try to go in there, we'll get defeated and killed, and we don't want to do it. Thank you very much, God. So we're not going to. In other words, they were saying that they didn't trust God. And what we found in Deuteronomy last week was Moses was reporting that is what happened 40 years ago. And God, at that time, responded to the lack of faithful trust, both in judgment against the people of Israel because they hadn't trusted him, taken him at his word, but also with mercy. In judgment, in discipline, if you like, God told those people, okay, you're going to go back and wander around the desert for 40 years. And God also responded in mercy because he said at the end of the 40 years, you can come back and have another chance. You'll have another opportunity. It's not lost forever. I've got this 40-year interruption while you contemplate what it means to trust and obey God, and then you can come back again. Judgment and mercy. In fact, the whole pattern of God responding to human sin with judgment and mercy is one that we see in many places in the Bible, and it's one that we see in the first chapters of Genesis, in the story of Adam and Eve's sin against God. God gave them discipline or judgment. At the same time, he gave them mercy and hope that there would be some sort of salvation in the future. When Cain killed his brother Abel, God banished him and sent him to wander around the earth, but at the same time put a mark on him so that other people wouldn't kill him. In the time of Noah, God acted in judgment on the earth and sent a flood, and acted in mercy by saving Noah and his family so that the earth might be repopulated. In the time of the Tower of Babel, the people were rebelling against God and trying to make themselves equal with God, God acted in judgment and afflicted them with all the languages of the world, and yet told them that they could still go and do what he told them to do, which was to go forth and multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth and settle it all over the place. They were still partly on track. God stepped into that pattern of judgment and mercy when he promised to Abraham that through Abraham and his descendants, God would be somehow bringing salvation to all the nations of the earth. And then we have this incident here where once again the people, in this case the people of Israel, rebelled against God. They did not take God at his word. They did not go into the promised land. God responded in judgment, 40 years in the wilderness, and in mercy. Come back and have another try. So now, as Moses is preaching to them, Moses in chapters 2 and 3 that we're looking at today, in Deuteronomy 2 and 3, Moses reviews the 40 years in the wilderness. Well, you're saying, okay, what do you know? What do you remember about these 40 years? Remember, this is what happened. And then he describes two different situations that happened during the 40-year period. First of all, he says, remember those times when we had to travel in the wilderness through land that was already settled by other people. And God told us at that time, this was part of the first reading that James brought, God told us at that time, sometimes you're traveling through someone else's land, you'll have to pay money to them to buy food and even pay money to get water to drink. But don't provoke any confrontation with those people. Respect them. Live peacefully with them, just travel through, because God is not giving you that land. God has already given that land to other people. In the first case, Mount Seir, the first part of Deuteronomy 2, God had given that to Esau, Jacob's brother, for his descendants as their possession. A little bit further down, Moab, similar situation repeated again. God said, don't confront them, just live peaceably, pay your money for their food and water and so on, because God has given that land as for the people of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his descendants for their possession. So the people of Israel had to take God at his word and pass through peaceably in that piece of land. But then Moses said, but there was also another situation which was the opposite of that. When God led the people to Sihon, where the king of Heshbon was reigning, and subsequently to the land of Bashan, where Og, the king of Bashan, was reigning. In those situations, God said, I will give those kings, those peoples, those lands to you, the people of Israel. Go into battle against them. You will win. And indeed, that's what happened. That was towards the end of the 40-year period. There were these other territories that God did give to the people of Israel. So there's a contrast in these two chapters between the land that God was not giving them and then the land that God was giving them. The people themselves had to follow God's lead. If they were left to their own devices, they might have gone in and fought with those ones and left these ones alone. Who knows? But God told them, no, leave those ones, conquer these ones. They had to listen to God and follow his leading. In fact, these territories here were, geographically speaking, close to the land that God had promised between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean. The land that God has promised is between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean. But this other land, the Bashan land and the land of the king Og and the king Sihon, this was just across on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And Moses then explained in chapter 3, Deuteronomy chapter 3, we haven't had this bit read out, but Moses was explaining to the people, in fact, a couple of the tribes of Israel will have this land as their particular possession. And so Moses gives the details in Deuteronomy 3. You can read that for homework today. the tribes of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh can settle in this land, even though it's on the other side of the Jordan, from the rest of the promised land. So Moses starts giving instructions about how those 2.5 tribes can settle there. And Moses is also indicating to them, but when we do have to go in and take the promised land itself, the land between the Jordan and the Mediterranean coast, the fighting men from these 2.5 tribes have still got to go and share in the work of conquering the land of Canaan. Well, of course, as Moses is preaching and reviewing this, he's telling this story again. Moses, I think, is reminding the people that they have had to listen to God's word and follow God each step of the way. And unlike what happened 40 years earlier, it seems that the people have, to some extent, learnt better to obey and follow God, because in each case they did what they were told with those pieces of land, with the people in those territories. And so now we're moving towards the critical point. It's still lying ahead as Moses is preaching, when they will enter the promised land. And as we read through Deuteronomy chapter 3, it's clear that Moses is thinking ahead too. He's thinking about that time when they'll cross the Jordan River and go in to conquer and settle that wonderful, rich land flowing with milk and honey that God's been promising them for a long time. And as Moses is thinking about that, in his heart, he has reason to have very strong emotions, very strong feelings about that. Moses has been leading the people of Israel for more than 40 years now. There's all that time with the Pharaoh and the plagues and getting them out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and coming to Mount Sinai and getting the law, the commandments, all of that time, as well as the 40 years that they've been wandering in the wilderness now. Moses has had all sorts of trouble and all sorts of frustrations. There have been many times that that Moses has been in earnest prayer with God about the people. There have been many times when Moses has been speaking to the people earnestly about God. And Moses has known that the plan all along is to go to this promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, so that it would be their land. But as Moses is preaching at this point, he says to the people, I, Moses, have been praying to God about this. This is in chapter 3, verse 23, which is part of what James read out for us. I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven on earth who can do such works? Please let me, Moses, go over to the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. Moses himself wants to lead these people that he's been leading for more than 40 years into the promised land of Canaan. Verse 26. Imagine the emotions within Moses as he preached these words to the people. Verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, rebellious people, because of you, and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you, Moses. Don't speak to me any more of this matter. Moses, you go up on top of that hill, Pisgah, and lift your eyes, north, south, east and west. Look around. See the country across the Jordan River. See it there. Because you, Moses, will not go over the Jordan. Yeah, that's where the people are going. That's the settlement in the promised land. But you, Moses, are not going. This is the end of the line for you, Moses. All of those years you've been leading the people, pleading with them, pleading with me, this is the end of the line for you. Can you imagine? Moses has poured out his life for his people. God says to him, yep, the really exciting part's coming next, but Moses, this is it for you. Can you imagine what he must have felt? I don't know what distresses or joys you're facing in your life this week. It may be what you're facing seems to you a whole lot worse than what Moses did. I don't know, but from where I stand, I reckon what Moses must have gone through when God said to him, no, Moses, this is the end of the line for you. That's pretty serious stuff, I think. Somehow, the whole book of Deuteronomy is evidence that Moses coped with that. You know, Moses just didn't sort of stomp off in a bit of an angry fit and that was the end of it. He somehow coped with it and he got up and preached all of this stuff in Deuteronomy even after he knew that God had said, that's the end of the line for you. All these chapters full of Moses telling the people, follow God, keep trusting in God, take God at his word. God will give you what's good and right. Trust him. I've got a whole book of it. Even though Moses knows that his personal part of the story is now finishing. God had said, when Moses prayed like that, God had said, charge Joshua in courage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you see. Now, what do we do with that? I think one thing we can do with that is we can take that as an example for us. We can say, okay, when we face distress, we can pray to God like Moses did. Hey, dear God, please give me this. Please do that. Whatever. Please take this away from me. We can be like Moses and pray about whatever is on our hearts and then listen to God's answer, which might be a yes or a no. In Moses' case, it was a no at that point. Moses still kept trusting in God. So we can be in that situation as well. We've got something we're concerned about. We pray to God. Maybe God's answer is a yes or a no, but we can still keep trusting in God. That's one thing we can do with this story. We can say, that's an example for us. And that's true. That's a good thing to do with this story. But there's more to it than that. It's not only an example. Somehow, Moses' story is also the same story that we're in. You see, when Moses was back there praying to God and preaching to the people, it was like he's peering through the mist, trying to see something. He's peering through time, looking forward, trying to understand what God is doing. We'll see more of this as we go through Deuteronomy. We see that to some extent Moses anticipates what it's going to be like for the people of Israel once they've gone into the promised land, once they've conquered all those cities and settled there, and they've got their milk and their honey. But Moses anticipates to some extent what it will be like. And as we study the rest of Deuteronomy, we find that Moses understands that it won't actually be perfect. The promised land, in a sense, won't be the promised land, if I can put it like that. It won't just be milk and honey. Moses somehow sees that God's purposes are further than that. They're bigger than that. They go longer somehow. It's not, you know, Moses understands somehow that it's not simply, okay, so you cross the Jordan and you'll be in the promised land and live happily ever after. There's the end of the Bible. Moses has got a sense, which we can glimpse here in Deuteronomy. Moses has a sense that God is doing more than that. That somehow God is teaching God's people about right and wrong, about sin and repentance and forgiveness and salvation, about all of that stuff, about people who break in their relationship with God and rebellion are somehow reconciled and brought back to Him? Actually, Jesus Himself understood that Moses understood something of the story. Jesus, on a number of occasions, speaks about Moses. And Jesus tells us that Moses was looking forward to Jesus. So when Moses was there peering through the mist, Moses was catching glimpses somehow of Jesus. He couldn't, you know, it seems he didn't know the name. Maybe the glimpses were just shifting and it was very hard for Moses to understand very much. Of course, up until a couple of weeks ago, we were preaching in Luke. And you may remember some weeks back, just after Easter, Nat preached to us from Luke 24 about the appearance of Jesus to a couple of disciples on the Emmaus Road, where we're told that when Jesus was speaking to those disciples on the Emmaus Road, that Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to these two disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, Jesus. So specifically, Jesus included the witness of Moses in demonstrating that the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus himself. Actually, in Luke 24, further on in Luke 24, in the account of the resurrection appearance, that it's spelled out a bit in a bit more detail. As in Luke 24, Jesus was with the disciples in the room in Jerusalem. He showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling, he said to them, "Have you got anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them, showing that he was physically alive. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke with you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things," Jesus said to his disciples there. Jesus is saying that the disciples in Jerusalem at that time were witnesses to what Moses was glimpsing for. And Moses knew that he was glimpsing for something, that he was peering through the mist looking for something, had some idea that somehow God was going to bring a salvation that was much bigger than simply a piece of dirt, simply a piece of land. So when we look at the story of Moses preaching to the people of Israel all those years ago, it's not just an example for us, but it's part of God's salvation story that includes us. We're part of the same story. In our case, we can look back clearly at Jesus. We've got all of this evidence in the New Testament, all the accounts, all the stories that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and Paul and others have written down. So we've got a lot of clear information about Jesus. Moses was just peering and he saw bits and pieces of it and he wrote down what he saw in Deuteronomy and preached. But we've got the same story. We've got more evidence. We've got more basis for trusting in Jesus, that God knows what he's doing. So when Moses prayed to God, "Dear God, please can I lead the people of Israel and go off into the promised land?" And God said, "No." Moses did take God at his word and somehow accepted that, even though he must have been terribly distressed. When we pray, "Dear God, I've got this mess in my life, please help me," and God says yes or no, or wait a bit, or whatever it is that God may say to you, we've got more reason for taking God at his word than what Moses had. We've got Jesus, risen from the dead, who's demonstrated God's love to us. We've got an absolutely rock-solid foundation for being confident. So I want to conclude by reading a bit from the book of Hebrews, where this is exactly the point that the writer to the Hebrews is making. The end of chapter 11, you know, the great faith chapter in Hebrews, in which, amongst other things, the writer of the Hebrews says, "By faith Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, because he endured as seeing what is invisible." Moses was looking, he couldn't see it yet, but for the sake of that he trusted. Anyway, the end of Hebrews 11, I'll finish with these words, and then we'll sing again in just a moment. All of these people in the Old Testament times, all of these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, New Testament people. And apart from us, Moses and the others should not be completed. Therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by these great witnesses, let's also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Moses. We thank you that he poured out his heart to you. We thank you that you used him for your glory, leading the people through those 40 years in the wilderness. And so we pray, Lord, that you might strengthen our faith in Jesus. We look back clearly to see Jesus. Please strengthen our faith in whatever joys and difficulties, pains, sorrows, distresses we may face in our life. Please give us the trust in you that we will leave those things with you and be thankful and content with your answers. Father, we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.